Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
I think it's true with our material resources, but ladies and gentlemen, I think the most pointed application of what Jesus was talking about right here is not so much the context of giving our material resources, but giving love and blessing and forgiveness to others. You are never the loser when you give those things after the pattern of God's generosity. Because again, verse 38, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you.
Today, as we continue to study Jesus' sermon about the character of a Christian, we will learn that with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus calls us to be extravagant in our giving, our acts of mercy, and our love. Pastor David will teach you about how we should treat others in regards to judgment. We shouldn't apply to others a standard that we don't apply to ourselves. Jesus says you should first remove the plank out of your own eye before pointing out the speck in your brother's eye. Now, here's Pastor David with his continuing study, Witness of the Kingdom.
You say, no, Lord, I want to use that great measure of mercy with others. I want you to think about the life of one of the great people in the Old Testament, King David. King David, the greatest king over Israel. But in many ways, his life was a jumble of a few scandals and problems and difficulties in his life, in his ministry. And sometimes we look at the life of David and we say, God, why were you so merciful to him? Here's a man who put a scandal of adultery upon the kingdom of Israel. Here's a man who murdered the husband of the woman that he was committing adultery with. God, that's a punishable offense, not just in Israel, but in any civilized country. That's an offense punishable by capital punishment. Why did you spare the life of David? Why were you so merciful to him? And I'll tell you one reason why. Because David was so merciful to King Saul. Do you remember many occasions when David had the opportunity to wreak vengeance upon Saul? And he could have, and it was right in his hand to do it. But what did David do? David extended mercy. I think David, either by instinct or by instruction, knew this principle from the Lord, that if I want God to show great mercy to me, then I should show great mercy to other people. And that's what God says to you and to I today as citizens of this great kingdom of Jesus. In that same context, he says, verse 37, did you see that? Judge not, and you shall not be judged. With this command, Jesus warned against passing judgment upon others, because when we do so, we're going to be judged in a similar manner. Judge not that you not be judged. Isn't that funny? Don't you sometimes think that that is the world's most popular verse of Scripture? How many times have you had somebody who's hostile to Christianity quote that? People who don't know a lick of the Bible, they know that verse, don't they? And what do they love to quote? Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't you judge me, mister. Don't you tell me what's right and what's wrong. Now, of those people who seem to know nothing of the Bible, yet they seem to know this verse, most of the people who quote this verse have no understanding of what Jesus said. This is what they think or maybe hope that Jesus said. They hope that Jesus said something like this: you are absolutely forbidden to pass any value judgment on any kind of sin or lifestyle whatsoever. You are forbidden from doing it. You can never look at anybody's life and say that's good or that's bad, that's sinful or it's not sinful. You're absolutely forbidden from doing that. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here. That is not what Jesus said here at all. Matter of fact, a little bit later in the same sermon, in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, which I thought we might get to tonight, but now I'm not so sure. But anyway, Jesus commanded us, he commanded us to know ourselves and to know others by the fruit of their life. How can you know yourself or anybody else by the fruit of their life unless you assess the fruit of their life in some way? Jesus called you and I, at least on some level, to be fruit inspectors. And to do so, you must exercise the faculty of judgment in some way. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian is called to show unconditional love. But we are not called to show unconditional approval. And we can, and might I say in particular in our present age, we must love people without approving of their conduct. I don't approve of your conduct. Matter of fact, your conduct makes me sad for yourself and the damage that it wreaks in your life. But I love you and I care about you. And I don't condemn you, but I care about you. So this does not prohibit examining the lives of others. But ladies and gentlemen, it certainly condemns the spirit in which we many times examine the lives of other people. You want to know a great example of unjust judgment that Jesus spoke against here? A great example of it is the woman who came to anoint the feet of Jesus with oil. Do you remember that occasion? It's in Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. This woman came to anoint the feet of Jesus with oil, and she poured out this precious ointment, and she wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair, and she just gave this great outpouring of love. And what did the disciples do? They stand back and they said, what a waste this is. What terrible motive she has. What an awful woman they shouldn't be doing. Ladies and gentlemen, that was unjust judgment. She was doing something beautiful and precious before the Lord, but they had a rash, a harsh, and an unjust judgment. Do you want to know how you really do break this command? You don't break this command by calling sin, sin, or by refusing to approve of every conduct that takes place in our society. But I'll tell you where you do break this command. You break this command when you choose to think the worst of other people. You break this command when you only speak to other people of their faults. You break this command when you judge an entire life by its worst moments. Would you want your life to be judged by its worst moments? But sometimes we do that, and that's judging unrighteous judgment. We break this command when we judge the hidden motives of others. We break this command when we judge others without considering ourselves in the same circumstances. We break this command when we judge others without being mindful that we are going to stand in the same judgment. You see, look at what Jesus said right there in verse 37. He said, condemn not and forgive. You see, it goes beyond just judging. You're not to condemn and you're not to withhold forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, it's really very simple. Jesus says it very plain, verse 38, that with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, if that's true, then what should you do? He says in verse 38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. Jesus encouraged us to have a freedom in giving that doesn't worry about giving too much. Do you worry about giving out too much forgiveness? Don't. Do you worry about giving out too much mercy? Don't. If it's true mercy. Again, what limit then do I apply? Ladies and gentlemen, you apply the same limit as always. What's the limit? Love is the limit. And we recognize that sometimes unconditional approval or support of somebody in their condition isn't loving them. It's moving them towards destruction, not towards something good. So we allow the limit that love itself applies, but we'll push it right up to that limit. You see, we won't allow our own stinginess to be the limit. We won't allow our own bitterness to be the limit. We won't allow a spirit of retribution or selfishness be the limit. No, whatever limit is there, it's the limit that is established by love. And you know the statement that Jesus gave there in verse 38? Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over. That's a principle that's been tested and true when it comes to generosity with our material resources. Simply said this, you cannot outgive God. You just can't do it. He's going to return more to you than you ever give to him. In one way or another, you give to God and he'll give you back more. I mean, I've known men, just beautiful men. I knew a man once, he said, I'm going to start daring God. I'm going to start giving and see if I can outgive him. And so he just started giving boldly. And so I asked him later on, well, how's it going? He goes, I still haven't done it yet. I still haven't outgiven God yet. No, I think it's true with our material resources. But ladies and gentlemen, I think the most pointed application of what Jesus was talking about right here is not so much the context of giving our material resources, but giving love and blessing and forgiveness to others. You are never the loser when you give those things after the pattern of God's generosity. Because again, verse 38, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This helps us to really understand what Jesus meant when he said, judge not that you not be judged. You see, we might say that Jesus did not prohibit the judgment of others. But what he required this, he said, your judgment must be fair. It must be accurate. It must be in the context of love. And don't you dare ever judge somebody else by a standard that you won't be judged by. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just flat out hypocrisy. Sometimes I think we need to become very clear about what hypocrisy is and isn't in our current age. Some people think that having a standard that you don't fully live up to is hypocrisy. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not hypocrisy. That's life. I hope you have a standard that is beyond your ability to consistently live up to day in and day out. If there's anybody here who all the time loves their enemies and never has a struggle with that, would you please come up and pray for me after the service? No, that's a high standard, and we don't meet that standard all the time, but we still hold it. That's not hypocrisy. I'll tell you what hypocrisy says. Hypocrisy says, you've got to love your enemy, but I don't have to. That's hypocrisy. I'll judge you by this standard, but I won't hold myself to that same standard. That's hypocrisy. And that is most specifically what Jesus condemned right here, was to say, you should never have that sort of attitude towards other people. When our judgment in regard to others is wrong, it's usually because we're judging according to a standard that we don't apply to ourselves, but we should judge by the same standard. Verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, this is obvious. Can the blind lead the blind? The answer to that is no. And so we should never look to blind men to lead us, nor should we try to lead others in our blindness. And I think Jesus is making a subtle, or perhaps not so subtle, reference to all the teachers of his day who taught a kingdom of a different agenda. Now he's saying, no, those people who taught you that the kingdom of God was all about retribution and the exaltation of a present kingdom and all the rest of it. No, all that sort of that. That's the blind leading the blind. But I'm here to give you life. I'm here to give you truth. And in those words of Jesus, we see the guilt of those who are the blind leaders of the blind. But we also see the responsibility of people. You've got a responsibility to make sure that those who you follow are not blind. Why? Because a disciple will imitate its teacher. Verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher. Now, a disciple is much like a student, but the idea of disciple in the New Testament is not only a student, but it also denotes a personal connection to the teacher. It's not just the giving of information, but it was really to be a follower of that person. And in this way, the disciple would never be greater than the teacher. So Jesus says very plainly, everyone who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Therefore, you better take great care to the teachers that you follow. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be like the people that you allow to teach you. I'm not saying perfectly. I'm not saying in every measure, but in at least some regard. So doesn't that put some responsibility upon you and upon I to be very discerning upon those people that we'll receive as teachers into our life? That's the one aspect of what Jesus got at here. But you saw the other aspect in verse 41, where he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't perceive the plank in your own eye? Isn't this a beautiful, humorous figure that Jesus uses? He thinks about a guy with a little, piece of sawdust in his eye. Then another guy with a great big 2x4 sticking out of his. It's like something out of the Three Stooges. Here, let me get this speck that's in your eye. Swings his head, hits you in the head with the 2x4. No, I've got it. Hits you in the head again with the 2x4. It's an absurd figure, but it's humorous. Jesus is trying to inject a little bit of humor here. We're grateful for it because Jesus' teaching is very heavy. And Jesus said, well, let me lighten it up a little bit. There's a man with a great big board sticking out of his eyeball, and he's out there trying to correct the speck in somebody else. It's foolish. Now, by the way, Jesus said, not that you shouldn't care about the speck in your brother's eye. He said, go ahead and remove it, but what do you do first? First, you get that stupid plank out of your own eye. And isn't this where we fall short and where we fall guilty many, many times? I think, again, I don't know why I'm thinking of King David so much. Wasn't there a great example where there was a plank in his eye and he was worried about a speck in somebody else's? When the prophet Nathan came to him to rebuke him about his great sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah. And the prophet Nathan told a story about a little lamb who was taken from a man and stolen unjustly. And the man had no reason to steal it, but he did it. And what did David said should be done to that man who stole the lamb? David said, well, that man should be executed for that crime. He doesn't deserve to live. And Nathan said, what? He said to David, you are the man. There was a great big board sticking out of the eye of King David. But he was worried about a speck in somebody else's eye. And God dealt with all this, but first he did it by removing the plank from David's eye. He said, verse 42, you don't see the plank that's in your own eye. It's not easy to see. Ladies and gentlemen, we all have blind spots. Shouldn't this just make a little more humble in our walk before the Lord? Can we just grab on to this note of humility and say, I don't see it all. I don't know it all. Rather, I want to remain humble and contrite before the Lord. I want to appreciate right now that there may be sin in my life that's perfectly obvious to everybody else, but I myself don't see it. If you really think about that, you're not going to be able to sleep tonight. That's frightening, isn't it? There may very well be sin in your life that's totally obvious to anybody who spends 15 minutes with you. But you yourself, no. What are you talking about? Now listen, the thing about a blind spot that's really difficult is that it's blind. We don't see it. Shouldn't we make it the great prayer of our heart? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me to the way everlasting. Verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. Oh, you may not be able to see it, but other people will. It's evident what's in your life. Your life displays what's in your heart. And I know you think you hide it pretty good. I know you think that maybe there's sins that you cherish or you hide from other people and you feel like you got it under control, you got it under wraps. Ladies and gentlemen, it's probably more obvious than you think. Sometimes we're just like children. Isn't it funny how little children think they're so good at hiding something from mom and dad when they don't realize, you know, that the chocolate chips are all over their face. Oh, no, I didn't take anything. They just can't look in the mirror. They're blind to it. And oftentimes we're just the same way. What's in our heart is going to be displayed in our life. You know what? I hope this doesn't depress you. I hope what it does is it drives you to Jesus and it makes you say to him, Jesus, would you give me a new heart? With your new, beating, glorious heart in my life, I'll have something good to show other people. But if you leave me with my decrepit old self patterned after the world and the flesh, well, then there's no goodness in that. Let's finish up with this concluding exhortation, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What a sobering question Jesus asked in verse 46. What's the question? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? He made a distinction between those who merely make a verbal profession of faith and those who actually hear and do what Jesus said. You see, we got to use the language of Lord, Lord. You can't be rescued unless you say Lord, Lord. But it's not enough to say Lord, Lord. You've got to say Lord, Lord, and then listen to what Jesus says. This applies to so much in our life, and it's very, very powerful to think that Jesus put this in the form of a question. It's as if he draws near to us and looks at us eye to eye, and he says, why? Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? Either stop calling me Lord or do what I say. Why? Why would you do this? Are you so enthralled with having a spiritual veneer, with people admiring you for some supposed spirituality, that you're just content to say the right things without actually having it lived out in your life? But no, Jesus says, beyond that, why? Why? G. Campbell Morgan said something very powerful. He said, each soul guilty of the wrong referred to must face this why alone. And all that need be said is that to do so will inevitably be to discover the unworthiness of the reason. Jesus asked you why. Well, what honestly answer could you give? Well, Jesus, I said, Lord, Lord, but I didn't do what you said because, well, it was so unpleasant. It was so boring to do what you said. Because all my friends weren't doing what you said. Because. There are going to be people who stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. And he's going to ask them that question. He said, you called me Lord, but you didn't do the things I said. Why? Can you understand? Nobody is going to have an adequate answer to that question. Nobody's going, well, Jesus, I'll give you the 5-point plan as to why I didn't do it. And no, it'll make a lot of sense and it'll excuse me before you. No, every mouth will be stopped and it'll just be a condition before the Lord and say, Lord, what a foolish person I was. What a terrible life I've lived. It was like the man, verse 49, who did nothing. Merely hearing God's word isn't enough to build a good foundation. You have to build upon it by not just hearing, but doing. You know what? Like every good preacher, Jesus concluded his message with a real call to decision. What are you going to be like? You're going to be like the man who builds his house on the sand and it's all washed away in the flood? Or are you going to be like the man who builds his house on the rock? You decide. I'm calling you to decision. That's how Jesus ended this great sermon on the plain. You decide. And the decision comes to us today. Jesus, you've told me in these very powerful words something of what it means to be a citizen in your kingdom. Now, do I want this kingdom or will I turn my back on it? I pray that for all of us here tonight, God has awakened our soul to a new understanding of what this kingdom is like. And to say, Jesus, won't you build in me that character, that personality of a true kingdom citizen?
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.